All right, good morning, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're glad that we can serve our Savior together, and we're glad for this time that we can come and fellowship with one another, turn our focus towards our great Savior, and make much of Him. So thank you for being here. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us this morning. We're so glad that you can join us, be a part of our service. We hope to get to know you. In order to do that a little bit better and facilitate that, we have white cards on the table right on the other side of this wall in the foyer. Connect cards, if you can fill that out, drop that into the white basket you grabbed them from, and we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. We invite you back this evening, 6 o'clock, for evening service tonight. We're looking forward to that. Preachers in training, we got three guys lined up to bring a message from 2 Peter as we're continuing to work our way through that. And we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord has in store for us from those texts this evening. And so I want to invite you back for that. This Wednesday, we're excited about Fly starting back off, kicking back off. We're excited to see all the kids here and continuing to be taught God's word and them having a great time. And we want to be praying for the leaders, want to be praying for those who will be interacting with the kids, that they will be able to share the truth and love them with the love of Christ. But if you have any kids that you want to bring and be a part of that, all are welcome and looking forward to that. We're also going to be continuing our Wednesday evening service. Fly starts at 6:30. Wednesday evening service for the adults starts at 7 o'clock, looking at who we are in Christ. Because of our union with Christ, because we are in Christ, there's some very real realities of what is true, and we can rest upon those, and we want to take some time to look at those a little bit more. And so that'll be Wednesday evening. We've got several opportunities for fellowship this week. Ladies meeting on Tuesday evening for a prayer meeting to spend some time praying, and that'll be happening then. Wednesday morning is our senior coffee time. This week is biscuits and gravy, so if you want to come to that on Wednesday mornings, so you can get some biscuits and gravy as well. And then on Saturday is a men's fellowship at 7:30 in the morning over at the community center here. So all of those happening. If you have any questions on those, need more details, go ahead and let us know, and we'll be able to get you those details at that time. Next week, we're looking forward to community groups kicking off. Sign-up sheets are on the foyer table here. Please stop by and see those. We have four different groups to choose from, different locations around the community, and also different times. There's going to be one adjustment to the times there. The group meeting at Brooke and Josiah's house, they're going to move that time to 1:30 as opposed to 1 o'clock. So that one will be 1:30. And if you have any questions, please let us know about that. We love community groups, a time that we can be the church and not just do church, and the time that we can minister to one another and fellowship with one another and continue to chew on the great truth that we hear in the Sunday morning message. Many other things happening in the life of the church, especially in the fall as ministries are kicking back off after summer. So make sure you're a part of the email that goes out. Wilma sends an email out with announcements every Wednesday and every Friday in anticipation of the services coming up. If you're not getting those emails, please reach out to her, and she'll get you added to that email list or do something to make sure you're getting that information at that time. With that, we'll turn over to Dave, and he'll help come lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Well, good morning. 90 minutes. That's probably about how long we'll be here this morning. What is the significance of this 90 minutes in your week? Well, that depends. And we need God's help for it to be significant in the way God would want it to be. And what's going to make our time singing significant is the words that we're going to be singing. And that takes our focus and our thought. So my request of you this morning, so that you may be blessed and our God may get the most glory, is for you to really think about the words that we're singing this morning. Now, I've noticed, I don't know, is our screen up here on that I can see? Okay, good. It was black, and I just thought, well, that might help me be distracted from the words if they're not there. So if you all would please stand with me, we're going to start with a traditional hymn, O Worship the King.
Prince of life in glory was lost.
brothers and sisters. Every joy or trial fall upon above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may both trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him response is we want Him to be glorified.
Good morning. It's my blessing to be here with you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is with such thankfulness that the blessings of being able to be here in your house and be here together in fellowship with these brothers and sisters. And Father, I just want to lift them all to you today. We live in a world that can seem at times particularly messy. Perhaps this past week seemed like that to many. But Father, I lift all of these brothers and sisters and I praise you for who you are. And I'm thinking of all of those that may have felt discouraged or angry or hopeless. But Father, we understand that through your presence and through your word, we can have faith in you and cling to you because of your unimaginable love for us. So Father, we praise you today for who you are and all that you do. Understanding if we just place our reliance and our faith in you, pay close attention to your word, and we ask your blessing on Pastor today as he brings another message of such vast importance. So, Father, we lift you today and praise you for the way you love us and care for us. Father, place on our hearts and in our minds knowledge of those who need someone to come alongside or provide some encouragement or some understanding. Because, Father, it's our desire to do that. Today we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, whom I have upheld since you were conceived, and have carried since your birth, and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he, I am he, I am he. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he, I am he, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. I am he, I am he, I am he. I am he, I am he, I am he.
Well, it's with him in mind that we open his word and Romans chapter 8, if you'll take your Bibles, that's where we'll be again. It is a joy to continue our series, The Secure Struggler. Anybody struggle this week? Everybody faces struggles, but we can be secure strugglers, and we're learning how. We learn how to struggle and be honest about our struggle in Romans 7. In Romans 8, we find out what it means to be secure in the struggle. Romans 8 is filled with life-changing, practical, powerful truth, secure, security-producing truth. And we're just working our way through it. Last week was no condemnation in Christ, the first four verses of Romans 8. And this morning, it's life in the Spirit, verses 5 through 11. And I want to begin with an important question. It's a personal question. It's a question I want you to answer for yourself and as we think about it corporately as a church. And the question is, how can I know for sure if the Holy Spirit's living in me? How can we tell for sure if the Holy Spirit is in our midst as a church? I actually Googled the question, how can I tell if the Spirit is in me? And found some interesting answers. One response that Google related was by someone who asked the related question of what are the signs of having the Holy Spirit, and then this person shared, I'm asking because I've never shouted, jumped, or cried uncontrollably in church as some do in my church. This is seen as catching the Holy Ghost. And comments are made about not getting happy, quote unquote, or shouting from the pastor. And I've cried by myself because of thankfulness for God's greatness, blessings, mercy, grace, and for my sins, I've never uncontrollably shouted, jumped, erratically moved, ran, or spoken in tongues. Is this a sign I don't have the Holy Spirit? My heart goes out to this person and thousands of others that are feeling that way, this lack of security. And then I found this post, generated by AI. Physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit include sensory feelings such as warmth, tingling, and goosebumps, along with emotional responses like tears of joy or conviction. Historically, biblical accounts describe dramatic physical signs such as a mighty wind and tongues of fire at Pentecost, and symbols like a dove, cloud, wind, or fire. Additionally, some believers interpret physical experiences like trembling, shaking, or trance-like states as evidences of the Spirit's presence. There is incredible confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It shows up when I hear statements more close to home, These are not things I'm making up. When I hear people saying things like, you know, the Spirit was really moving in our church today. Lots of singing and testifying and even some shouting and dancing while we didn't even get to the sermon. What in the world does life in the Spirit really look like? I'm not saying what do people say that it looks like. What does the Bible itself say life in the Spirit really looks like? Well, it's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice in the first seven chapters of Romans, and He's mentioned 20 times in this first section of Romans chapter 8. If you have some translations, the ESV, that's the heading. Life in the Spirit. You want to know what life in the Spirit looks like? You've come to the right place at the right time this morning at WBC. And you're going to see evidences of the Holy Spirit. This is how He manifests Himself according to God's inspired Word. Hold on to your seats. Through your mind and body. No tingling mentioned in this text. No tongue speaking. No goosebumps. Mind and body. This is exactly what we're going to see today. I wanted to give you the message in a sentence. There it is. How does the Holy Spirit manifest Himself? Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. In your mind and in your body. And then I want us to read the text. And then I want us to just ponder the implications of it, line by line, word by word. These are the two evidences and the two outcomes that we will experience are presented here, and the outcome is basically we learn how to have security in our lives. So, here's our text. Would you follow as I read God's Word? This is Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So reads God's Word. We have incredible reason to be thankful this morning. Reasons plural. And the one that we're pondering right now is this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. There are two reasons why we may not be as thankful as we should be for God the Holy Spirit. The first is ignorance. We may not really know much about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. The other reason is abuse. We flip through the television channels or social media posts and we see people exhibiting fanatic, even ecstatic behavior. And some preachers shouting, you too can experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we think, if that's what it looks like, I'm not sure I'm interested. The confusion is not new. Over three decades ago, John MacArthur wrote a timely book called Charismatic Chaos to expose the dangers of building our thinking about the Holy Spirit based on people's experiences and a shallow, faulty interpretation of the Bible. Here's an example of the confusion, a story shared by one prominent charismatic leader, Kenneth Hagin, who says, Sister Maria Woodworth Eder was an evangelist during the early days of the Pentecostal movement in this country. I read the newspaper account concerning what happened in St. Louis sometime before 1920. She was in her 70s, preaching in a tent which was full when, right in the middle of her sermon, with her hand uplifted to illustrate a point and her mouth open, the power of God came upon her. She froze in that position and stood like a statue for 3 days and three nights. Think about it, he says. All her body had to be under the control of the Spirit of God. She had no bodily functions the 3 days and three nights she stood there. He goes on to say, According to the newspaper account, it was estimated that more than 150,000 people came by to see her during that three-day period. The third night, the Spirit of God released her. She thought it was the same night and the same sermon, and she went right on preaching at the same place in her sermon. End of the quote. MacArthur points out, the story obviously raises three huge concerns. Number one, why would we assume that such behavior is a demonstration of God's power? Where in the Scriptures do you see anything like that, unless you want to go to Lot's wife turning into a pillar, and she's certainly not someone to be held up as an example. Two, though the newspaper reports are cited as proof of the event, specific citations are not given and no such report has been found. But thirdly, this third problem is that this charismatic leader attributes this bizarre behavior to the Holy Spirit, saying that this woman was under the control of the Spirit of God, which raises the question, if that's what living the Spirit in the Spirit's all about, is it any wonder that people are skeptical of God the Holy Spirit? Now, we who believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, as we do at WBC, ought to be thankful for the Holy Spirit. And this question, how can you really tell if the Holy Spirit is in control or working in your midst? It's not confusing at all. The Bible addresses this straightforward, and nowhere does it address it any more clearly than it does in the text that we happen to come to now this morning in Romans 8. Up until now, the Holy Spirit has been conspicuous by His absence as you read through Romans. As I mentioned, a couple of times in the first seven chapters, but now He's front and center in Romans 8. And in these important verses, we find out that there are two obvious evidences when the Holy Spirit is in you, when He's in a church, and they have to do with the mind and the body. So let's look at them, appropriate them, and they will help prepare us as we come to the Lord's table shortly. Point number one, the Holy Spirit affects our minds. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Our minds. In fact, I read it, but just notice this word mind. It's emphasized again and again. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Minds, mind. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, etc. Please don't miss this. Contemporary charismatics often minimize the mind and encourage, almost as it were, to shift your mind into neutral and feel the Spirit. Now, is the Holy Spirit concerned about our feelings? Yes, He created our feelings. I've entitled a later message in Romans 8, "We groan, He groans." Feelings matter, but feelings are not the primary focus of the Holy Spirit. Nor should they be ours. The mind is. He targets, He goes after, He's interested in our minds and our thinking. You say, well, wait a minute. What about speaking in tongues and other spectacular sign gifts? Aren't those evidences of the Holy Spirit at work? It's a great question. It's interesting, yes. There's essentially one book in the New Testament that mentions such manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What book is that? 1 Corinthians. And that book was written to a church that by and large abused the ministry of the Holy Spirit and had a faulty understanding of His intent. The spectacular is not the Spirit's main focus. Can spectacular things happen? Yes. Hard to explain things? Yes. But that is not the main focus of the Holy Spirit. Your mind is. You say, well, Pastor Brad, do you believe that the Holy Spirit works in spectacular ways in our day? My answer is, yes, absolutely. And I see it happening every week at WBC. Is that because He's causing people to shout and roll in the aisles? No, it's because He's, get this, changing the way people think. Do you realize how much power it takes to change people's minds? What in the world would it take these days for a person who voted red to have a meal and a loving conversation with a person who voted blue. Now think about this with me. I'll tell you what it would take. It would take power, incredible power. It would take a change in thinking. I used to live like life was all about me. I was a self-focused, fearful people pleaser when I was young. But now I know life is about Him. And I'm learning to please Him and not people. Who changed the way I think? I'll tell you who changed. It was God, the Holy Spirit. And how did He do it? Through the consistent, careful ministry of His Word. This church is filled with examples of people who've changed the way they think. We have people who used to think that life was all about partying or making money or achieving fame, but no longer. Now they think that life's all about Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and He's worthy of their all. Who produced that change? I'll tell you who produced it. God the Holy Spirit did. And He continues to bring about that change because, as the Bible explains change, it's a process. And how does He do it? How did He do it? How is He continuing to do it? He does it through His Word, the ministry of His Word. You talk about spectacular power. You just look at the lives of people in this room and you will see God, Holy Spirit power in living color the way He wants it to be seen. Now, let's look at the text here, and you'll see a strong contrast in this first section between flesh and spirit, because there are basically two categories of people in this world: those who mind the things of the flesh and those who mind the things of the spirit. And there are basically two patterns of conduct: those who produce the works of the flesh and those who produce the fruit of the spirit. And there are ultimately two results: those who are in the flesh experience death, and those who are in the spirit experience true life. And when you look at these, there's these two outcomes that flow right out of them. So let's look at them one at a time. What's true of those who are influenced by what Paul refers to as the flesh? You'll notice four characteristics, and they all have to do with your mind. Number one, they pursue sinful desires. This is verse 5. If you have the King James translation, you'll see these words: for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What does Paul mean by flesh? He's basically referring to an unsaved person. We're all born in the flesh. That is, we're all born in this condemned, fallen state of Adam that we've inherited. But a Christian is no longer in that state, in the flesh. He's now in Christ. However, even a person who's in Christ can be influenced by the flesh. And what is true of individuals who allow their minds to be influenced by the flesh? Paul says, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, they pursue what the flesh pursues, the world pursues. Let's probe the verb the apostle used. What does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? An illustration might help us. So think about in the home, it's supper time. Food's on the table, and Mom calls for Junior to come to the table, but the little guy keeps playing. She calls a second time, but he ignores. Finally, in desperation, she says to her husband, I've had it. The child won't mind me. What does she mean? She means he's not thinking about anything other than himself and what is happening in the moment. This is what minding the flesh is all about. I'm not thinking about anything other than me and what matters to me right now, what I'm feeling. This is pursuing the flesh. Commentator John Stott gives this explanation. Now, to set the mind upon the flesh or the spirit means to occupy ourselves with the things of the flesh or the spirit. It's a question of our preoccupations, the ambitions which compel us, the interests which engross us, how we spend our time and money and energy. What we give ourselves up to. This is what we set our minds on. Right now you're doing it. Your mind is set on something. You're looking at me, but that doesn't mean that you're set on. You could be set on something else. Our occupation, our ambition, what we dream about, what we want. The first characteristic of a person influenced by the flesh is it's just about sinful desires. It's about me. It's about getting more of what I want. Second, their mind is deaf. Interesting word. verse 6. The King James puts it this way, for to be carnally minded is death. What does that mean? The Today English Version puts it, to have your mind controlled by human nature results in death. I think that's getting at it. We pursue things. We pursue a way of living that ultimately leads to our destruction. Now, we don't even think about where it's going to take us. All we're thinking about is what makes me feel good right now. But God's Word says it results in, it leads to death. Thirdly, they resist God and God's law. Paul's language, notice in verse 7, is very strong. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. It cannot. So what's true of a mind that is under the control of the flesh? Two frightening indicators. Do you see them? Number one, it resists God. It's enmity against God, says the King James. It's hostile to God, says the ESV. Secondly, it refuses to submit to God's law. In fact, it's a double limitation. Not only does this person refuse, but the truth is he is not able to submit to God's law. It's not on his radar, and even if it happened to come across as a blip on the screen, it's like he doesn't have the ability to even give a second thought to anything other than the flesh. This leads to the fourth characteristic, the bottom line. They can't please God. They just can't please God. Verse 8 puts this sobering reality this way. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A person in the flesh, an unregenerate person, a person who's never been born again by the Spirit, does not have any ability to please God. He or she cannot do it. Dear friends, when we see an assassination take place in Utah, when we see government buildings burning in Kathmandu, when we see images of drone bombings in Ukraine, and we wonder, why can't people just love each other? We need this category right here. We have to have this category. We need the same category when we're trying to understand and make sense of the brokenness all around us in our own community and maybe in our own families. People in the flesh cannot please God. It can't be any clearer than this. They don't have the power to change. Parents, can I just talk to you about an implication of this? You cannot legislate righteousness for your children. The change that's needed must come from within, and you do not have the power to change those little ones' hearts. If my children, if my grandchildren are not having their devotions, I can lead them to the Word and should, but I can't force them to love the Word nor love the giver of the Word. A person in the flesh can't please God, and our children come into the world in that condition. They cannot, they do not want to, they're not able to please God. What do they need? What they need is not a what, but a who. They need to come to know God, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how does that happen? How do you come to know God, the Holy Spirit? It's not complicated. You receive the Spirit, fill in the blank, when you receive Christ. Say that with me. You receive the Spirit when you receive Christ. We see this again and again. Probably no place clearer than Ephesians 1. Take your Bible, hold your spot, we'll be back to Romans 8 and go to Ephesians 1. Paul's addressing another church here. He's going to help them understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He's speaking of Christ in verse 12 and the glory of Christ. And he says in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? He says it happened when you heard about Jesus, when you heard the gospel, and you believed in Him, that's Christ. When that happened, when you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit sealed you. He came into your life and He will never leave. He's the guarantee, in fact, He says, of your inheritance to the praise of His glory. You say, well, I've received Christ. Then I say it to you on the authority of the Word of God, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You say, but I don't feel anything. To which I would ask, what did you expect to feel? Goosebumps? Tingling? Where do you see that in the Bible? I'm just saying, listen to what your Father is saying to you through His Word. If you have His Son as your Savior, you have His Spirit living in you. He's yours. Now that leads to the question, well, what's true of people who are influenced by the Spirit? When the Holy Spirit lives in us, when He's at work in us, what does He produce? Statues? What does He produce? This is so important for us. You're being bombarded by people that you do life with that are giving you a different narrative about God the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say? Right here we see two characteristics of people who have the Holy Spirit. Number one, verse 5 says, they desire what the Spirit desires. You want to know whether somebody has the Spirit? Look for this. They desire what the Spirit desires. This is the other side of the contrast in verse 5. I'm reading this time again from the King James. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. The verb is implied there. How can you tell if a person is influenced by the Holy Spirit? It shows up in what a person is after, what their desires are, what they think about, what they want. How can I tell if I'm living in the Spirit? Just take inventory right now of your desires and be honest about them. A person living in the Spirit doesn't want to live for himself or herself. He has no mind of his own, for Christ is now his mind, and the will of Christ is his new law. As one commentator put it, he is Spirit-controlled, Christ-controlled, God-focused. Now, do we struggle? Yes, we do. But is this at your core what's important to you? Does this describe you? If yes, then you're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. If not, then either you don't have the Holy Spirit or you're resisting Him. A Spirit-influenced person desires the things of the Spirit. Well, what are those things, you say? That's a great question. What are the things that are on the Spirit's heart? What does He want? What's He after? Jesus Himself answers that. So take your Bible and go back to John chapter 16. Here the Lord Jesus Himself is going to answer, what is it that the Spirit wants? Because if I have Him and I'm submitting to Him, this will become what I want. This is John 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus says, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He, verse 14, will glorify Me. Notice the He. He, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now think about that. According to Jesus, the Spirit has two desires for believers. One is to guide us into truth. That's verse 13. The Spirit wants us to know truth. What truth? The truth that He's revealed to us in the Scriptures. His second desire is to glorify Christ. That's verse 14. He'll glorify Me. So a person influenced by the Spirit desires what the Spirit desires. These two things primarily. He loves the Scriptures and he loves to bring glory to Christ. Living in the Spirit isn't mystical. It's very practical. Check out 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 15 if you want more. But if you want to know if you're being influenced by the Spirit right now, ask yourself these two questions. Do you love to learn, live, and share the Word of God? Let's start with that one. Do you love to learn, live, and share the Word of God? And then secondly, Is it your greatest desire in life to see Jesus Christ get glory from your life? And everything you do, work, family, everything. If so, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and incredibly so. And for this, He deserves thanks. If your answer is, I don't think so, then you're not yielding to His influence, which could mean you don't even have Him in your life because you've never really come to know Christ, or you're just really distracted by the things of this world. Spirit-influenced people desire what the Spirit desires. What else? The result, they experience life and peace. This is verse 6. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-like virtue in His people. Now, the flesh produces death, but the Spirit generates these two virtues. The first is life, which is wholesome and edifying. It's the way it was supposed to be in this world. And the second is peace, shalom, the kind of life that God intends His people to experience. It's what He meant when He created the world, the shalom that you see in the paradise in Genesis 1 and 2. Can I speak frankly? Just think about this. That which tears down and cuts and destroys is not of the Spirit. When a parent refuses to speak to an adult child because of past conflict, this is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. When a church member tears apart another church member over Sunday dinner, this is not the evidence of the Spirit. Life and peace is the evidence, or to put it another way, to say that the Spirit gives life and peace means that He produces security in the struggle. You see it. Hard things happen. People do hard things to you, but you have this internal security. You know who you belong to. Jesus said they can kill the body, but they can't kill you. So you respond to them by praying for them and loving them. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, He doesn't eliminate the struggle, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. Christians do a lot of groaning in this life. See verse 23. But He gives us life and peace in the midst of the groaning and the struggle. This is the first powerful evidence, non-negotiable evidence. This is what He's after. If you have the Holy Spirit, He's after your mind, your thoughts. It shows up in the way we think. This truth affects what we think about money, success, politics, retirement, everything. The Holy Spirit is after your mind. If your mind is only being affected by what you see online or on the television or by what people are saying in the world, you are not thinking the Spirit's thoughts. This is why I like to think of what's happening right now as a reset button, and it happens every Lord's Day. Reset button, reset button. We need it every week. Why? Because you go out into this world, who in their minds would have imagined this week, this past week, would have brought about the things that we've experienced in this world? So we need every week the reset button so we get our minds back where they need to be, thinking the Spirit's thoughts. You say that's all that He's after is my mind? Oh, no, no. He's after our minds, and then secondly, our bodies. Verses 9 to 11. Romans 8 is just packed with the Holy Spirit's involvement in the life of the believer. John Stott points out the Spirit subdues our flesh, verses 5 to 13. Witnesses to our sonship, verses 14 to 17. Guarantees our inheritance, verses 18 to 25. Helps our weakness in prayer, verses 26 and 27. There's a whole lot more the Spirit's up to, but it starts right here. He's after our bodies. He's interested in using your body. Now, we see two activities relating to His ministry with our bodies in verses 9 to 11. You actually see Him mention body, verse 10 and verse 11. And here's the first one. He lives in us. He lives in our bodies. Incredible. God the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies. Paul begins verse 9 this way. You, however, King James, but you. Emphatic word here. Something was very different about the people in Rome who received this letter. What was it? Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now there it is. The genuine believer, the mark of a true Christian, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He's made His home in us. I don't know why God would want to live in us. I mean, why He would want to live in me? I won't bring you into the equation of this. Why would He want to live in me? I mean, I know who I am, sort of. I don't even know the fullness of it, but I know the truth of His Word. He said that His intent in saving me was so that His Spirit would come and live in me. And He does. This is what the text says. I am, you are His temple. You want to read more about that? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Where it says that our bodies are His temple. This is His residence. What's the test to determine if the Spirit lives in us? Again, there's no mention of tongue speaking here. The mention is of a changed life. You want evidence that the Spirit's living? Is your life different than it used to be? On the other hand, what's true of a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit? Verse 9 could not be clearer. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now we have to be very clear on our terms here. To be in the Spirit, see that phrase in verse 9? That's not some ecstatic state. You know, when you hear the preacher was really in the Spirit today, he says, hold right there. Guess what? I'm in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. Every true Christian is in the Spirit. Let's not use this language in a sloppy way. He was really in the Spirit, meaning he was really getting loud. He was really getting excited. He was really... If you have the Holy Spirit, you're in the Spirit. This language means you used to be in the flesh, meaning you're not a Christian, but God moved you into the realm of the Spirit. You're in Him. You'll never be not in the Spirit if you're a Christian. This is the language of this text. And then he says to be in the Spirit, verse 9, and then uses this phrase, have the Spirit dwelling in us, the second part of verse 9. These are synonymous. These are two phrases describing the same reality. Also, to have the Spirit dwelling in us, verse 9, and to have Christ dwelling in us in verse 10 are, to borrow a figure of speech, the two sides of the same coin. Do you know what this means? And it'll change the way you live this week if you're thinking about this. Having the Spirit, get this, is the privilege of every Christian. And not some elite group of super saints. And certainly not restricted to those who claim they've received a second blessing from God. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Does he need some post-salvation work of grace? Is that what the text says? No. If Christ is in you, the text says, you have His Spirit. Jesus Christ died and rose again to redeem a people. And those who repent of their sins and believe in Him belong to Him. And to them He has given this gift, the Holy Spirit, to be in them forever. And those who belong to Christ possess His Spirit. The moment we're saved, we receive God the Holy Spirit, and He lives in us. Just let that sink in. What does that mean practically? If He's living in me, there are these two results. We've already been talking about the one, but he keeps coming back to it. We think differently is the first one. We think differently. If you're looking at verse 9, at first glance, it makes it sound like the flesh has no influence on us. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Back in chapter 7, verse 25, you said, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. How do you reconcile those two statements? Well, he's just talking, first of all, in a positional and legal sense, we've died to the flesh. That's true. But in a practical, daily sense, I battle the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables me, you, to overcome its powerful influence. You say, well, I want to know more about that. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit help me in this battle with the flesh? Well, go back to Romans 7. Those four messages were all about that question. But Paul develops it elsewhere, even more clearly. You don't need to turn to this, and many of you could quote Ephesians 5:18. do not get drunk with wine. That would be an obvious manifestation of living in the flesh. Do not get drunk in wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I thought he was already in us. He is. We're indwelt by the Spirit. That's this phrase. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is, we need to learn to submit daily to the control of the one who's indwelling us. Why do we need his control? Well, there are a lot of reasons, one of which Paul put on the table in the chapter right before Ephesians 5:18, when he said in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, you're exactly right. I think so much like the world. I need to have a new mind. This is the Holy Spirit's. You just tell him that and you watch what he does, because he loves that prayer. I want my mind to be different, God, the Holy Spirit. I want to think the thoughts that please my Savior. You watch him go to work if you start praying that kind of prayer, and he'll take you right into his word and he will begin to transform the way you think. We think differently, we then behave differently. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in the way we live, our thoughts and action. People who cooperate with the Spirit use their bodies in ways that are different from those who don't have the Spirit. No place says this any clearer than, you have to just go and see this for yourself, Galatians chapter 5. This is powerful, clear, hope-giving, convicting language. This is Galatians 5. It's a lengthy section, but Paul just puts it right out on the table. If you want to know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you got to become familiar with Galatians 5. And let me just read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's this battle. We've been hearing that in Romans 7. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are. Sexual immorality, purity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we, brothers and sisters, have the Holy Spirit, He will manifest His presence in our lives just like that. There will be fruit. We will think differently. We will behave differently. And if that's not happening, it's because we're not keeping in step with Him. And possibly, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are quenching Him. See, what He's after is He's interested in transforming us. We're talking about the body now. What's He up to in the body? In the next big category, verses 10 and 11, He transforms us. The work of the Spirit always relates to exalting Christ, and He wants to do that with our bodies. He produces these two effects in our transformation. We experience the life of Christ in us. We experience the power of Christ in us. Think about those carefully. First, we experience the life of Christ in us. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you. Now stop and think about that. By means of His resident Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you right now, my brother and sister, in Christ. He's in you. And the Spirit's aim is to reproduce Christ in you and in me. The rest of verse 10 now. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, in what sense is my body dead? Well, here's one sense. I used to use my body to do all kinds of things that were just heading to destruction. Can you relate to that? I mean, that's how we used our bodies, to that which was heading to the grave. We didn't care about it. All we were thinking about was this moment. I love to sin, even though my sin was destroying me. That's me. And then the Spirit of God entered my life. And when He did, I died to that old ambition. He keeps raising His head, but I died to that ambition. He gave me a new ambition, the one that Paul described back in Romans 6 when he said in verse 11, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So we experience the life of Christ in us and we experience the power of Christ in us. Verse 11 has to be one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. There it is. I could preach a whole series of messages on verse 11, which I will not do. I will restrain myself, but I just want you to think about Romans 8:11. In fact, it's so important. I'll sing about it here in a second. I'm going to sing you verse 11, because this is a verse that I just think about. It's important. You need to think about it. In this verse, you see the triune Godhead mentioned. In this verse, you see the Christian life developed and how it works. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. That was the NIV. Notice the Trinity. If the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, of Him who raised Jesus is God's Son, from the dead, this is referring to God the Father's work, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Check out Acts 2:24. If He is living in you, the Spirit, then He goes on to say, He who raised Christ, there's God the Son again, from the dead, that's the work of God the Father, will also give, watch this transition, give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit who lives in you. There are four people mentioned in this verse. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you. I should say more than four because you, it's plural. It's us. Like, there's a lot of people that God has saved. His Spirit's living in them. And this is what He's doing. This is incredible. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8:11. You want that one tucked away. Just re-listen to this message. Get that tune. Memorize that verse and live in light of its reality. God the Father raised from the dead God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And this is what's equally staggering. The verse says that what God the Holy Spirit did with Christ, He's doing with us right now. Don't miss this. Ponder this. The same power that God the Holy Spirit exhibited when He raised Jesus from the dead is available right now in what you're facing. Are you facing any challenges? Are you trying to live for Jesus in tough situations? You have the same power. Have you ever said the following? You know, I come to church, but frankly, I've sort of checked out a long time ago because I look around, I see smiling faces, and I want you to know it's just not that way for me. The Christian life doesn't seem to work for me. My past is just too ugly. My habits are too ingrained. I guess I'm just not cut out to be a Christian. You may have not said that publicly. You may not have verbalized it quite like that. But there are a lot of people sitting in places right now just, and you may be in that mode of thinking. I just want you to hear what the triune God Himself says. We're talking about the triune Godhead Himself. What He says it can work for you. He says that right here. God the Father, who sent His Son into the world and raised His Son from the dead, has given you His blessed Spirit, the same one that was involved in the resurrection. He says, it can work for you. It can work for you. But you got to get rid of this nonsense of thinking that I will feel this tingling, I'll feel this emotion, I'll just be bumped up to another plane. Well, that leads us to the question, how does this change happen then? If it's not a flash, if it's not a zap, if it's not a some sort of a experience like that, here's how it happens. Progressively, step by step. What's the word the Bible uses again and again in the New Testament to describe the Christian life? It's the word walk. Step by step by step. You say, I'm not where I should be. Have you taken a step that direction recently? You're like, what kind of steps? Well, let's answer the question. What does the Spirit use in this journey towards us becoming like Jesus? What does He use? It's not complicated. Two things. The Spirit uses two gifts that He's directly responsible for. His Word and the body. The book and the body. The book and the body. The Holy Spirit is the one who's given us the book called the Bible. Read 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit gave us the book, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brought the body of Christ, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He's the one that brought the church into existence. You say, I want to become more like Jesus. Then do everything you can to get into the book and be with the body. Get into the book and be with the body. In the book, be with the body. And you will grow, I guarantee it. And I'll give you your money back if you don't. I'm serious about this. Some of you checked out a long time ago. It just doesn't seem to work for me. And I'm saying, get in the book and get in the body and watch what God the Holy Spirit will do. I'm talking about this week to take you closer to becoming like Jesus. He uses the book and the body. Because of the Holy Spirit, there ought to be differences in our lives, and there can be. There ought to be an obvious distinction between us now and what we were before Christ, and there can be. Likewise, there ought to be an obvious distinction between us and the unsaved people we do life with, and there can be. We should see a difference in our values and the jokes we tell, the way we treat our elderly parents, the way we spend our money, the way we raise our kids, how we talk about our president, how we talk about our previous president, our attitudes towards the boss, everything else, and there can be, because God the Holy Spirit is living in us. And He's intent on us looking as much like Jesus in this world as is humanly possible. The Spirit's presence ought to be producing an obvious transforming effect on us every day of our lives. And it can happen. And it can happen for you. And it can happen starting right now. If I have Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. And if I have the Holy Spirit, I can have hope in the struggle. Our Father, we just are amazed at Your Word. It's living. It's You speak to us right where we are. My heart is burdened, Father, for those that are limping along. Really two types of people. One that don't have Your Spirit because they don't have Christ. Please grant them repentance and faith and save them. But I know the majority of people in this room are people that have experienced Your work of salvation. And I want them to experience the reality of Your Spirit. Your wonderful, loving, powerful, gracious, patient, Holy Spirit. Strip away all the faulty ideas and allow them to come to experience Your blessed Spirit as they begin to prioritize Your Word and the body, the church and the Bible. Oh, thank You for this opportunity we have to come to the table and remember Your great Son, the one You did raise from the dead. In His name we pray. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Let's stand and sing these four verses as we prepare for the Lord's table. And deacons, if you'll come and join me up front here, we'll prepare.
I hear the Savior. thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power.
Spirit mentioned in that song we just sang? I didn't see him mentioned. I don't think he wanted to be mentioned. What I just shared with you to this point has been from God's Word. All right, now I'm sharing this totally my opinion. I don't know if this is the right word to use of the Holy Spirit, but I've just been thinking about this for a long time. He seems to be rather shy in the right sense of the word. Well, it's true of a person who's shy. They just don't like the focus to be on them. That is God, the Holy Spirit. He's perfectly content for us to sing a song about Jesus and exalt Jesus, knowing He's the one that brought all it about. You wouldn't be in the family of God were it not for God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that regenerated you. You wouldn't hate sin now and love Jesus if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. And a whole lot more. He just doesn't want the focus to be on him. He wants it to be on Jesus. That's why we come to the Lord's table every month. We don't worship God the Holy Spirit directly. That's not his, it's not what thrills him. He's God. He's worthy of our worship. But he wants us to, he's right here now. He's in us. He wants us to love Jesus. I mean, to really love him. To think about him. To keep current with him. To right now do some inventory. Have I been really walking with Jesus? Really? And if not, he's saying, confess it. Come back to him. Be right with him. This is God the Holy Spirit working. And he wants us to walk out of that room and not even really be thinking about him. He wants us loving Jesus. Living for Jesus. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity to just once again remember him, thank him. If you don't know him, you don't need that. What the Spirit's saying right now, what you need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He will help you to believe if you ask him. Greg, would you lead us in prayer as we first prepare to receive the bread? Oh, here's the mic. I'm sorry. Let's just use that. Turn that on because it's turned on. Yeah.
We come to you, Lord God. We thank you, wretched person that we are. Heavenly Father, we just offer ourselves to you as we come to take remembrance of what you've done for us. Amen.
Him, don't we? We are his people, and he says, take it in remembrance of him. Dave, would you lead us in prayer as we receive the cup?
Father, we are humbled every time we come to this table as we afresh look at the cross of our Savior and we see the ugliness of sin, not just in the world, in our own selves. And as we look at the Savior, we see a beautiful thing. That on the cross our sins were removed and we were declared righteous. And we could now run to you, Father, because we've been declared righteous. Not because we are in ourselves, but because your Son was righteous. And so we come in gratitude, we come in fellowship with one another to celebrate that change for every child of God, that new birth, that regeneration, that justification in the process. And we also come to look forward to the day when we'll be free from this struggle and we'll be with you face to face together in Christ's name.
Said to take it in remembrance of him.